Live by every word. That is the challenge and the opportunity the Bible gives to you. This program examines the actual words that have proceeded out of the mouth of God Himself, so we can use them to guide our paths and live by them in our everyday lives. You need to learn how to truly live by every word. Here is your host, Brian Davis.
Have you ever proven whether the Bible is the authoritative word of Almighty God? Can you prove that? Can that be proven? In the last episode of this program, we began looking at that very question and proving the answer to that question. We looked at archaeology, we looked at science, we looked at history, and you can begin to see, well, there is nothing discredited in the Bible when you look at history, you look at archaeology, you look at science. As a matter of fact, every time the Bible is vindicated and proven to be true, skeptics over and over and over question and doubt and try to find fault with the Bible. And yet archaeology, science, historical records, they continually prove the Bible to be true. Now that's remarkable in and of itself, but there is another amazing proof that the Bible is the authoritative word of God Himself. Another incredible proof. In Isaiah 45, in verse 5, we read, "I am the eternal and there is none else." Now this is remarkable. Here's a book with someone speaking in the first person, claiming to be God, claiming to be the eternal God, saying that there's none else, no one else beside me, it says. And verse 6 says, "that you may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me." See, from east to west, there is none besides me. And I am the eternal and there is none else. Someone speaking in the first person saying that I am God and there is no other God like me. Now that's quite a book, quite a statement. Can it be proven to be true or can it be proven to be false? In the very next chapter, Isaiah 46, notice verse 5, if you have your Bible, follow along. Isaiah 46 and verse 5 says, "To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be alike?" Now that's a good question from God. To whom can you compare God? What can you compare the Bible to? Where is there another book like this? Good question. Now men have tried. They've tried to write what they call holy text. They have tried to create gods in their own imagination. They've tried to create gods out of gold and out of wood and out of other metals and things, and yet those gods can't do. They can't do what the God of the Bible does, and those so-called holy writings or sacred text of the Hindus and the Muslims and others, well, are they equal with the Bible, and can we prove that one way or the other? Verse 6 says, "They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith, and he makes it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear it upon the shoulder, they carry it and set it in its place, and it stands. From its place shall it not move? Yea, one shall cry unto it, yet can it not answer, nor save him out of his trouble?" How sad, how pathetic that is, that men make something and shape something out of metal or gold or wood, and then they cry out to it like it can do something. It can't even move from the place that they place it, much less deliver them out of their own troubles. Verse 8 says, "Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Now God is saying, look, I really know about the past. I really understand and can teach you about the former things and about the past. I have the explanation of all of that. I also have the solution, and I can tell you what happened in the past, and I'll tell you what happened and what's going to happen in the future. Now, there's no other book like that on this earth. Now, if the Bible can prove out to be true and actually can fulfill those statements here in Isaiah 45 and here in Isaiah 46, well, now that certainly would be proof that the Bible is authoritative and is the Word of God, because no man can do what's being claimed and stated here in Isaiah 45, Isaiah 46, and elsewhere. Look back at Isaiah 41. Conversely, if the Bible says something, or if something is written in the Bible and we can look in history and see that it didn't happen, or that it was wrong in some way, well, you can prove that it's not true then, and therefore you can prove that there is no God, or certainly God did not write the Bible. Isaiah 41 and verse 21, "Produce your cause, says the Eternal. Bring forth your strong reasons, says the King of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they are, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us things to come." Yes, that's quite a challenge, isn't it? That's quite a challenge from God. Can other books, can other gods, can other teachers, can they declare us the former things? Can they let us know about the latter end of them and what's going to come in the future? Can they declare us things to come? Well, God says he can, and he challenges everyone else to see if they can do the same thing. Verse 23 says, "Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together." Now that is really quite a challenge from God. The God of the Bible is challenging other religions, other sacred texts, other holy writings, so-called. He's challenging all of those who doubt. And he's saying, well, look, show us the things to come. Declare us the things that are going to come. Let us know the latter end of things. Let us know what's going to happen in the future. See, can you prophesy that something will happen and it happened? Can you tell us what's going to happen in the future? Well, no one else can do this. Now, is the Bible able to do this? If it is, then a great, all-knowing, all-wise God must be behind it. He must be the one that actually wrote it, inspiring men to pen these words, but inspired and directed and orchestrated by God himself. And God says, hey, all of you other gods out there, well, do good, do evil, do something that we may be dismayed, because they don't do anything. And God says, well, do something that we may behold it together, so we'll know that you are a God or not. Now, if the prophecies in the Bible are fulfilled, well, that is proof of God's existence. If the prophecies in the Bible have not been fulfilled, well, skeptics would have proof that the Bible is a fraud. Can you prove that one way or another? Can you prove that either way? Do you know that about a third of your Bible is prophecy? Do you know that about a third of your Bible is devoted to prophecy? I mean, riveting prophecies. And about 90% of all of that prophecy pertains to our time right now in these last days. Not all of it. Some of it is prophecy about past events. And we will look at those and see what God said would happen and see if it actually did happen. But remember this as we go forward, that about 90% of all the prophecy in the Bible pertains to our time, my time and your time, the time in which we are living right now. And yes, fulfilled prophecy is the proof of the Bible. It is an incredible proof of the Bible and proof of God Almighty's supreme authority, his eternal existence. And if God said something would happen and it was recorded in the Bible and then it happened, well, it does prove the Bible to be true. And as you see some of these amazing prophecies, you just remember there's nothing else like it in any other sacred text or any other so-called sacred text or so-called holy writings. You can look at the Vedas in Hinduism. You can look at the philosophical writings of Hinduism called the Upanishads. You can look at the Quran. You can look at the other writings in Buddhism and anywhere else in the world, and you will not find historical accounts and records like we looked at last time proven to be true through history, through archaeology, scientific facts proven to be true. Centuries later, after the Bible had written it down one way and men were teaching it and believing it to be another way, you just won't find anything like it. And you won't find anything where there are prophecies about nations and kingdoms and kings, even people, even with specific names, prophecies about cities, other details. Well, that's all in the Bible. And all we have to do is look and see, did it come to pass? Is it true? Is the Bible true? Well, let's look at some of these prophecies and we'll prove that one way or the other.
We'll be right back to Live by Every Word with your host, Brian Davis, here on 101.3 KPCG online. Our live stream is at kpcg.fm. Literature that we'd like to offer you today is a free book, The United States and Britain in Prophecy, written by the late Herbert W. Armstrong. This book is tremendous and will really help you prove God's existence, as well as show you some of the amazing promises and prophecies that God made many years ago to Abraham, and you'll see how they have been fulfilled in your lifetime. The United States and Britain in Prophecy, make sure that you request that. It's free. You can get it at thetrumpet.com. Also at thetrumpet.com, sign up for the Herbert W. Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course. This course will take you through your Bible lesson by lesson and really make your Bible come alive and make it understandable to you, as well as helping you prove God's existence. The United States and Britain in Prophecy and the Herbert W. Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course. It's free. We're offering it to you at no charge, no cost, no obligation. You can find that at thetrumpet.com.
This is Live by Every Word. Here is your host, Brian Davis.
Hello again, everyone. Welcome back. Yes, Bible prophecy is proof of God Almighty's supreme authority. It is proof of His eternal existence. And fulfilled prophecy does prove the Bible to be true. And no one can refute that. No one can refute these prophecies that we're about to look at. So let's get into this and look at this vital proof of the authority of the Bible and the eternal existence of God Himself. Jeremiah 25 contains a pretty amazing prophecy here. The time period that this was written would have been around 630 to 625 BC, and the great world powers at the time was the Assyrian Empire, and the Babylonian Empire was beginning to rise over in the east, in the Mesopotamian area. Egypt was still a power to some extent. And caught in the middle was Judah. Now, the northern 10 tribes of Israel had already been conquered in 721 to 718 BC by the Assyrian Empire. And so they had already been conquered and taken into captivity. And Jeremiah was there in Judah, and he was prophesying that the nation of Judah would also go into captivity, and that they would be, he even spelled out the nation that would conquer them. In Jeremiah 25 and verse 10, it says, "Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the candle." So this was not going to be a pleasant time that was coming on the nation of Judah. And notice verse 11, and it says, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Now, this is an amazing prophecy written 20 plus years before any of this happened. And not only is he prophesying that the nation of Judah would be conquered, but he's also prophesying the nation that would do the conquering. And again, at this time when it was written, Assyria was still a great power just to the north of Judah. And here he says, well, Babylon is the one that's going to conquer Judah, and they would be serving the king of Babylon for 70 years. Now, did this happen? Was the nation of Judah conquered by the nation of Babylon? Yes, it was. Did they serve them for 70 years? Yes, they did. Were they in captivity that long? It's very specific, and it's pretty remarkable. Now, some scholars and historians may argue about a specific date, whether it was 606 or 605 or 604. But look, all of that, these different nations would calculate years at different times. Some would begin in the fall. Some would calculate it, and their year would begin in the spring. But if you look at the overall picture here, it's absolutely undeniable what took place. The Babylonians rose up out of Mesopotamia. They went to war with the Assyrians around 612. Most historians call it the Battle of Nineveh, and for the most part conquered them by 609. It continued on a few years. And at that point, the nation of Judah became tributary to Babylon, already subservient in that respect. And it was only a few years later that Nebuchadnezzar moved right into Jerusalem with his army and began taking captives back to Babylon. And that occurred around 605 or 604 BC. Now, if you fast forward 70 years later in 539 BC, King Cyrus of the Persian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, he came in and attacked Babylon and conquered Babylon. It was remarkable. The Babylonians had tremendous defenses. They had walls that were 70 feet thick. They had walls that were 300 feet high. They had a moat around the outside of those walls, and still they were conquered by Cyrus and the Persians. Now, at that point, Cyrus then issued a decree. That took place in 539, and then 537, 538, Cyrus issued the decree for the Jews to return, and they began returning back to Jerusalem around 536 BC. Now, that is precisely 70 years after the first captives were taken from Judah by King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, all of this history is recorded in 2 Kings 24, 2 Kings 25, 2 Chronicles 36, Jeremiah 39. Jeremiah even wrote a letter to those first captives that were taken away. And of those first captives, you know, Daniel was included in that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were included in that. It's remarkable. If you look over at Daniel 9, notice this. Daniel had been taken captive as a very young man by Nebuchadnezzar. He lived his entire life there in Babylon. And he lived all the way to the point where the Persians came in and invaded Babylon. And in verse 1 of chapter 9, Daniel records, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years concerning which the word of the Eternal came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now there Daniel says, when that happened, he knew exactly what was going on. He understood what was happening. And he understood that the 70 years of captivity was coming to a close because he understood what Jeremiah had written. He believed it. He believed that prophecy, and he heard that prophecy and knew about it. And he was one of the ones that received the letter from Jeremiah 70 years before, back in that's recorded in Jeremiah 29. And then Daniel lived all the way up to see that fulfilled 70 years later. Now, I'll tell you, if there was anything like that written in the Quran or written in the Vedas of Hinduism or in any other so-called sacred text, you'd be hearing about it all the time and people would be talking about it all the time. But because it's in the Bible, people scoff and they ridicule and they try to find fault and they're skeptical of it. This is astounding. It's astounding. No man could write something like that and bring it to pass. No one could do that. Going back to Isaiah 44. Here's another incredible prophecy, Isaiah 44, verse 28. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure? Even saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. Well, who says that to Cyrus? Who is it that actually says to Cyrus, you're going to do what I tell you? You're going to perform my pleasure. Well, God is the one who said that to Cyrus, and he told Cyrus, you're going to build Jerusalem, and you're going to build the temple. The foundation of that is going to be laid again. Now, this is interesting. Going on, there shouldn't be no chapter break, but it continues with the next verse. Chapter 45 and verse 1 says, thus says the Eternal to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. This is God describing what Cyrus is going to do, that it doesn't matter what kind of great 70-foot-thick walls Babylon had, or 300-foot-high walls Babylon had, or moats, or anything else. They were not going to stop Cyrus, because Cyrus had God on his side, and this was not going to be stopped. Verse 4 says, for Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have surnamed you, though you have not known me. Now, that's a remarkable statement from God to Cyrus. And the reason that it's worded that way, where it says, look, I've called you by your name, God's saying, I have named you, I've surnamed you, even though you haven't known me. You know why it says that? Because this prophecy was written around 700 BC. That's about 100 years before Cyrus was even born. About 100 years before Cyrus was even born. About 160 years before all of these prophecies were fulfilled, God was saying exactly what was going to happen. And he was saying exactly who was going to do it. And he even named the individual. He named him before he was born, 100 years before he was born. Now, if you look back at verse 28 of Isaiah 44, it says here that Cyrus was going to have Jerusalem rebuilt and have the foundation of the temple laid, and he was going to send Jews back to Jerusalem, going on, if you go on and read the rest of the prophecy. But at the time that Isaiah wrote this, the Jews were not in captivity. Babylon had never conquered them. They had not conquered them at this point. The temple had not been destroyed. Jerusalem had not been destroyed. Now here God is saying, well, they are going into captivity. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed, the temple is going to be destroyed, and then the Babylonians are going to be conquered by a man named Cyrus, and he is going to commission having Jerusalem rebuilt, sending the captives back into Jerusalem, and having the temple itself rebuilt. All of this, 100 to 150 years, well, 150, 160 years before it ever even happened. About 100 years before Cyrus was ever even born. And it is a fact of history that it did come to pass. Other incredible prophecies. Josiah, a man that would come on as the king of Judah, and he would destroy pagan idols and burn the idols and even burn the bones of the pagan priests who were buried around that area. Well, that was prophesied in 1 Kings 13, and God even named who would do that. And God named him Josiah. And then you can see in 2 Kings 23, verses 15 through 20, that exact event took place 300 years later. Now again, I tell you, if there was any other so-called sacred text in this world that had anything like that, you would be hearing all about it. But because it's the Bible, well, the natural mind of man is just hostile against God's word, isn't it? Romans 8 and verse 7 says so. How else can you explain this? Tyre was a great Phoenician city. It was the most powerful city of the Phoenician Empire. It was the New York City of its day, and there's an amazing prophecy in Ezekiel 26 about Tyre being attacked by many nations. Well, did that happen? Now, that was written somewhere around 600 BC in Ezekiel 26, that this great city, the New York City of its day, Tyre, would be attacked by many nations, beginning with the Babylonians. Did that happen? History shows Babylonians have attacked Tyre, the Greeks have attacked Tyre, the Romans have attacked Tyre, Muslims have attacked Tyre. And if you want to get out your Bible and look in verses 12 through 14, it talks about the city being thrown into the sea. And it's a remarkable fact of history that Alexander the Great, when he attacked Tyre in 333 to 332 BC, he wanted to get from the mainland out to the island of Tyre off in the Mediterranean Sea. And he took the rubble of what had been destroyed on the mainland of Tyre, and he threw the stones and the timber and the soil and tossed it into the sea and built a land bridge to go out to the island of Tyre. And that is still there today if you want to go and view it with your own eyes. There are tremendous prophecies about Jesus Christ. In Daniel 9, there's a very detailed prophecy pinpointing the exact time, 483 years from the time of a decree that would go out by Artaxerxes in 457 BC. And you can look up some of that history, but a decree would go out and it would be 483 years later that the Messiah, the Christ, would come and begin his ministry. And Jesus Christ began his ministry exactly 483 years after that decree of Artaxerxes. Now go do a little bit of research, go do some study, and you'll see. Now that's remarkable. Other incredible prophecies. Micah 5 and verse 2 says that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, that he would come out of Bethlehem. Well, Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. Everyone knows that. Hosea 11 and verse 1 says that he would come out of Egypt as well. Well, Jesus Christ, as a little boy, his parents had to flee to Egypt to protect him. And that fulfills that prophecy. Psalm 107 says that he would make the storm calm. Well, Matthew 8 shows Jesus Christ doing that. Isaiah 53 says he would be numbered with transgressors. Well, Matthew 27 shows he died there with two others that were thieves and criminals. Psalm 22, all kinds of prophecies about Christ. Zechariah 12 talks about him being pierced. That's a prophecy that he would be pierced. You can read about that being fulfilled in John 19. On and on and on it goes. Now, is there any doubt about those prophecies and others being fulfilled? And I've got a sheet of paper here with probably 100 different prophecies that were prophesied and then fulfilled. Now, you show me another book like that anywhere in this world. Now, we just don't have time to go into all of it, but we've looked at enough of it here today that it should compel you to look into it yourself. No one can prove it for you. You have to prove it for yourself. I've proven it for myself. Others have proven it for themselves, but you have to answer to God for yourself. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Prove this for yourself, because there are other incredible prophecies, like in Daniel, about four great world-ruling empires, and the last one would be resurrected 10 different times. Seven times, those resurrections would be directed by a great false religion. Prophecies about the United States and Britain, about one nation becoming the single greatest nation in the history of the world, the other being the greatest commonwealth of nations. They would control the sea gates of the world. Prophecies about the king of the north, the king of the south, kings of the east. If you listen to the programs on this radio station, if you listen to the Key of David, if you listen to the Trumpet Daily and the Trumpet Hour, you hear about those prophecies. These are not ancient prophecies that were fulfilled 2,600 years ago. We've looked at some of that, but these are prophecies that are being fulfilled right now, today. On your television screens, you can see them being fulfilled, and we talk about them, and there's no reason for you to have any doubt. Get into your own Bible and prove it for yourself. Other amazing prophecies about an end-time Elijah coming to restore all things to the church of God. This very work is a fulfilled prophecy, where it talks about in Matthew 24 about the gospel of the kingdom being preached around the world. 2 Thessalonians talks about a great falling away and a man of sin being revealed in the midst of that. These are living prophecies, and just as surely as those prophecies in Isaiah 45 and Jeremiah 25 and these ones that we've looked at and all the ones there about Jesus Christ and others, just as surely as they were fulfilled, these end time prophecies are being fulfilled before your very eyes, and they are going to affect every single person on this earth, and they're going to be affecting all of us very, very soon. Until next time, let's all strive to more perfectly live by every word.
You've been listening to Live by Every Word on The Voice 101.3 KPCG and on the web at kpcg.fm.